This morning we're continuing the sermon series in Mark, and I have set aside to read 19 verses, so we better get started. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask that you open your scriptures to us. By your Spirit, have us hear what we need to hear. Guide us in this time and as we leave here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark 3, 1 through 19. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill it?" But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him. Hearing all that he was doing, they came to see him in great numbers from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, and the region of Tyre and Sidon. He told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crush him. For he had cured many, so that all who had diseases pressed upon him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and shouted, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly ordered them not to make him known. He went up the mountain and called to them those who he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him and to be sent out to proclaim the message and to have an authority to cast out demons. So he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boergus, that is, sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. May the Lord grant us hearts and minds to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. You may or may not have noticed yet, but we are calling this sermon series that we're doing over the summer A Secret No More. Now, I'm not going to tell you the whole reason why we call it that, because there's still some secrets left that I'm sure Steve doesn't want me to let out right now. But we see in this text that we read, right in the middle there, we get kind of a glimpse of one of the reasons why we chose that title for this series. For you see that Jesus comes healing all these people, and when he comes before these unclean spirits, they cry out, "You are the Son of God." Now, we would assume that if we're reading through something called the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the good news about Jesus the Savior, that whenever someone points to his true identity and calls him the Son of God or calls him the Holy One of God, that everybody's just going to join right in and everything's going to be fine. But Jesus says, "Shh, don't talk about that. Let's keep that quiet." And it's strange, right? Because the whole point is to be getting this good news out. That's what the first line of the book tells us it's going to do. But still, throughout, over and over again, whenever people recognize the true identity of Jesus, whether it's an unclean spirit, a disciple, whoever it is, Jesus says, "Shh, let's be quiet about that." It reminds me of a story, and I hope this will help. Maybe it won't, I don't know. But it reminds me of a story, at least a scene of a story. And for some of you, it's going to have to take you back a little bit because it involves a slide projector. Anybody remember the actual tray with the slides? All right, Jack probably remembers that, right? Not because he's old, because he's a photographer. come on. Where are your minds? Anyway, so there's a family of four, and they're in their living room, and they've got the slide projector set up, and they got the tray of slides. And you see a husband, a wife, and two daughters. And we know that there's a secret, but we're not sure what it is yet. And as the slides begin projecting across the screen, we see an image of a mother and father and the two daughters. From infancy, you know, on up through about, you know, their early teenage years. And, you know, we're kind of enjoying that. Now, what we recognize right off is what we might think is the secret, but it can't be, because right there in the pictures is the father with a different woman and the two girls. So we might have thought that the secret was that this woman in the scene is not the mother of the kids, but everybody knows that because it's in all the pictures. That's not the secret. We look at the two teenage girls. We think they probably got some secrets. They're teenage girls, but we're not going to talk about that right now. That's something else. We look at the husband and the wife in the scene, and we notice that they're holding hands. They've got kind of this look of anxiety and hope. We kind of zero in that they're probably the ones with the secret. And if we focus on the woman in the scene, we see that her emotions are really running high, because it is with her that the secret is most intimately connected. For the secret is that she's pregnant. And this new couple, this new husband and wife, are about to have a baby, which is great news for them. But the teenage girls, not so much. Right? They are happy with the family that's up on the screen, right? We've been looking at them, and they've been full of just nostalgia and love and warmth that they've watched this picture of the family that they've known and they've grown up with go across on the slide projector. And this news is going to upset them. It's going to turn their idea of family and what things mean and how things work upside down. It's going to really radically change what's going on with them. And they are going to be upset the way only teenage girls can be upset, right? It's going to change some things. And I think this is what Mark is up to, maybe on a grander scale than our little microcosm of a family here. But this is what Mark is up to. For if we look at Mark's gospel as if he's setting it out on a slide projector for us, from the opening line we see that Mark puts in this slide that says, this is the story of Jesus the Messiah. This is the story, the good news of Jesus our Savior. And automatically, right, whenever we hear about a Savior coming from God, we can start getting ideas in our heads about what that looks like. We might be tempted to take some slides out of our own ideas and slip them into the tray, right? How God's love and mercy, or God's power, will come into our lives and do some things that we would like to have done, right? Some make things all better and give us some money. We'll give it to the poor, but, you know, those kind of things. But Mark immediately switches the slide on us. And what do we see in this? By the second verse, we're given John the Baptist in his crazy outfit, and eating his crazy food, and calling us to repentance, calling us to consider what we do to bring more and more problems in the world, and to repent of that. And then, as we saw last week, right, this great moment whenever Jesus is baptized and comes out of the water, and God speaks from heaven saying, "This is my Son." And, you know, if we're claim Jesus as the Son of God, we're like, yes, now we can go out and conquer our enemies and filled with the power of God. But what does Mark do? Switches the slide and shows us Jesus being led out into the desert to be tempted, to know hunger and suffering, to identify with the hardest parts of being a human. Over and over again, Mark shows us this picture of what it means to be the love and power of God manifest in the world as something that is costly, something that comes with a bit of a price, something that is not always easy. In fact, we look at these first six verses, right? We think, here's this Savior coming to heal people, coming to make things right. But what do we find by the end of it? That Pharisees and Herodians, this is real Republican, Democrat, it's even worse than that. It's like Tea Party, whatever the opposite of that is. I don't know. these are enemies that have come together and said, this Jesus is breaking all the rules. This Jesus is going and healing and touching and bringing to the front of our synagogue these people that are not supposed to be talked to, not supposed to be dealt with. They're people that we have set outside of our boundaries a long time ago. And this Jesus is bringing them in. This Jesus is healing the sick, talking to these folks. He's gathering this band of fishermen and just outcasts around him. The things that we thought we knew were just and right, the ways that we thought we knew what God wanted from us, Jesus challenges that, questions their ideas of the Sabbath, questions everything. And this is what I think Mark is getting at when he throws up this Jesus silencing those who say, this is the Holy One of God, or you are the Son of God. Because sometimes we can too easily kind of think that we have our own ideas and put our own images of what we want on our idea of who a Savior is and what God is going to do for us. We want to put it out there, but Mark switches the scene on us and says, hold on a second. Wait. You need to see the whole story before you jump in and say, this is what God's love and power looks like in the world. For if you read on through the gospel, we know that at the baptism, God speaks and calls Jesus the Son of God. And of course, no one tries to silence God. That'd be bad. That's not what they do. But it's not until the Roman soldier sees Jesus die on the cross and says, that is truly the Son of God, that someone else is allowed to speak about Jesus' true identity without being silenced. And what Mark, I think, is trying to say in that is that we need to see that God's love and power and mercy is shown in our world through the light of the cross. It is in the light of that suffering and death, willingness to give up his life, that Jesus shows us how God's love comes into the world and how God expresses his power by allowing himself to go to the cross, but then rising again. So, Mark will keep us thinking, holding off from making a commitment till we see what the true cost of claiming Jesus as the Messiah is. What we have to be willing to risk in order to say, truly, this is the Son of God. But there's something more, because what happens right after this call for the unclean spirits to be silent? Immediately, Mark switches the frame again and shows us Jesus calling the 12 disciples together, calling this group of folks around, and he empowers them to cast out demons, empowers them to do the same ministry and live out the same life that he's living among them. He calls them together to do that. And What I think Mark is up to is that with the theme of the secrecy, he wants us to say, wait, let's consider what we're going to have to give up. What of our own ambitions, what of our own agendas are we going to have to set aside in order to follow Christ? But it's not, he wants us to think about what we have to give up of our own ambitions, but he doesn't want us to give up altogether. Because he will keep showing us slide after slide of people trying to live out God's love and power in the world, trying to follow Jesus. He will do it in a brutally honest way. He will show us disciples failing and messing up. He will show us people getting it wrong. But he will keep setting them in front of us. And in this particular verse, we talked about how Mark barely wastes a word ever, but he takes the time to mention all of the disciples by name. Lets us hear each of their names and even some of their nicknames, right? So we get a familiarity with them. And what I think Mark is doing there is he's saying, you consider the cost. Consider what it truly means to follow Jesus. But what God desires of you, he wants to put your name, yourself, in front of the screen and allow the power and love of God shine through you out into the world. He wants you to come in front of the projector of his love and be shined out into the world. Each one of us, calling each one of us by name, to follow Jesus, to be empowered by the Spirit, to live as Jesus lived in this world. For that is why Jesus did what he did, right? He goes to the cross to die for us so that we can have the light of God inside of us, so that we can have the light of God shine through us. And what we are called to do is to keep moving aside as best we can all that stuff that's our own agendas and ambitions that gets in the way. To keep moving it away so that the light of God can shine through. Will you pray with me? Almighty and ever-loving God, we are truly grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who was willing to die for us, who you raised in power to teach us that nothing can separate us from your love. We ask this morning, and as we continue to study the Gospel of Mark, that you would help us to know the challenges, to lead us even when it's hard to follow. To point out to us where we need to get out of your way and let your light shine through us into your world. In Jesus' name, amen.